All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all here in Adult Sunday School. That's where you are. If you're not supposed to be here, this is where you are. You're in Adult Sunday School. Renee. Betty teaches your class, Renee. It's in the corner over there. 1 Peter, we're going to do an overview of 1 Peter this morning. An overview of the book of 1 Peter. Really, the letter. First Peter. And let's pray, and then we'll go over this whole book, not reading the whole thing, but we're going to cover an overview. All right, Father, thank you for this time together. I pray you'd help us here in Sunday school, help us learn what we need to learn, help us be fed the way we need to be fed. Do lift up Billy to you. Pray that you would help her with her health and Tommy and Laura as they're taking care of her. Thank you for those that have traveled a good distance to get here. Pray that you'd help them get something from you. And for those that are traveling, that you get them home safe and help them enjoy the time they're out on vacation or visiting folks. And for the teachers in the back, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids in an appropriate way that will just feed the kids as well with your words. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Peter, verse 1. I'll pitch it to you guys right off the bat. Does anyone have an idea of what 1 Peter is about? Say verse 1 has the answer, but any ideas? All right. It's strangers. It's actually Christians, but it's strangers in this world. And that's the idea that Peter's dealing with is, as a Christian, a person is in foreign soil here. I mean, at least the world is just, this world is not prepared for you. Not that you won't end up living on the earth when Jesus Christ returns, but the world, the system, it's just not prepared for you. And the question Peter deals with all throughout this book is, how do you live in a world that is not really for you? I mean, when Jesus Christ saves a soul, now you have, because of Jesus Christ, the world will be opposed to you. There'll be ideas that are opposed to Jesus Christ, philosophies, psychologies. I mean, there's persecutions. And so Peter deals with Christians in the world as strangers living essentially like they're in a foreign land waiting to go home. And how do you occupy this? I mean, how do you live here? And this is a question he's dealing with, is how do you live in a place that's not your home? And I think just before we go on, that idea, this place is not your home, it will be one day, but not in the current form it's in. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not going to be sinful and all that. So the Lord intends for mankind to live on the earth, but not under a curse and in sin. So that said, I'm going to just highlight this theme all through Peter. So verse one sounds like, he talks about strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. These strangers, and Let me give you a little cross-reference so you'll understand the concept. Look in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, just to give you the concept of this. And then we'll come back to Peter and probably stay there. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. So this was the concept with the Israelites. The Lord said, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So the whole setup with the nation of Israel is largely like Christianity, really. It's lots of similarities and parallels there. So the nation was strangers and pilgrims in a land that wasn't their home. It would eventually be their home, but not that time. So that's the same concept with Christians. So here's a few things about this. And just keep in mind, you know, if you're a child of God, this world is not your home, not because there's sickness in this world, not because, you know, you feel bad, not because you've had bad days and you just want to be somewhere else. The world is not your home because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in your life. That makes this world not your home. The world didn't receive him, and he says things like that over and over. So let's just, with that theme in mind, let me highlight several of these places where Peter points this out. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout all these regions. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a future. That's the idea. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the lively hope. We're not living in the hope. We have hope. We're waiting for our future. Verse 4, I'll ask you guys, y'all can participate too. Do you see anything that makes you think of a stranger? Yeah, Nancy, there you go. Participate well now. Let's participate well. Verse 4, anything that makes you think of strangers or someone waiting for something? Reserved in heaven for you, yeah. So what does Paul say about something reserved in heaven in Colossians chapter 2? He says that your life is hid with Christ. Set your affection on things above, not in the earth, basically because your life is hid with Christ. So verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, but it's not here yet. It's in Jesus Christ, who is in heaven right now. And so you're waiting on that man to come back with the reward, okay? So let's keep going. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, just the period of time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So you're walking through this world, and the problem with this world is full of temptations, and their temptations are to drag you away and draw you away from Jesus Christ. And so this is, how do you navigate all that? How does a Christian navigate this? Verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. That's a trial of faith. So at some point in time in the future, faith will be physical. It will be realized physically. But right now, it's a trial of faith. Verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That sounds like something Paul would say. Set your affections on things above, and you're waiting on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you love him, but you don't see him. You've never seen him, and so you're waiting to see him. All this, Peter's just reiterating over and over the fact that you are in a place that, number one, is hostile territory, and number two, how do you navigate this world that is anti-Christ, really? Let's skip down to verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. I know you probably heard something about being on them or in them, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, in them, on them. In them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now, it testified of the prophets in two ways. Sometimes the prophets spoke directly about the sufferings of Christ, and sometimes they lived out the sufferings of Christ. For instance, Moses, very specifically, it said of Moses in Hebrews, he chose to suffer the afflictions of Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Even though, you don't know who the name Jesus Christ yet, but Moses, by faith, chooses the sufferings of Christ. And then you have folks like Jeremiah, who preaches to the nation, preaches to Jerusalem, preaches and is persecuted for preaching the words of God over and over. And even lifting up Jesus Christ in prophecy and talking about the future hope and the Messiah. And so he's persecuted. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, he says, you've persecuted the prophets. You've killed the prophets. And those prophets were not only ones who spoke directly about sufferings, but they lived out sufferings. And so they were signifying the Spirit of Christ. That was the Spirit of Christ. What was the world was against them for what they stood for, what they said in their lives, and particularly for Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ that was in them, he says. So verse 11, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12 is interesting. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I always thought that was a weird verse, but in context, it makes sense. I'm a stranger in a place, and I have to navigate a place that is just not... It's foreign. It's foreign because of Jesus Christ. It's not foreign because I have bad days or I get sick or whatever. It's foreign because of Jesus Christ specifically. And now these angels desire to look into this. They don't live in this. They don't live the same way. They're in heaven. I mean, these beings are they don't have to navigate this stuff like we do. So the angels desire to look into this. They're fascinated, maybe, I don't know. I mean, they just don't have the same life that humanity has, particularly the children of God have in this world. Wherefore, verse 13, okay, because all this is true, here's what the admonition is going to be. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready and prepare yourself for this life. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 15 and on talk about you pass the time of your sojourning in holiness and the fear of God. He would say, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. There you go, without respect of persons or something. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. See, the time of your sojourning, you get the tempo here. This is what he's talking about. You're here temporarily, the season of temptation, the trial of faith, the time of your sojourning. Live holy lives. Don't be affected by this world. Don't be affected in those ways to be tempted to sin. Verse 18, this is why you pass the time in holiness, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So you're redeemed with something incorruptible, therefore be holy. That's the point. This is the theme here. Be holy. Why pass the time of holiness? Because that's your calling, a holy calling. Verse 21 talks about faith and hope in God, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Go down to 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the world you're in, he said, the world you're in fades away. This thing fades away. So if you would hurt yourself if you tried to put roots too far down in the world you're in and got too connected to it. And he says, look, all flesh is as grass. It all fades away. And the thing that will remain in all of this is what God said, the words of God. So you put your hope in the words of God. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You trust Jesus Christ because of the words of God. And he says, the world you're in fades away, but the word of God that enlightened you and enlightened your heart and your mind unto salvation, that word is forever. That's the anchor point. That's where you put you hold your hope there. Chapter 2, going forward here. Wherefore, because you're strangers and pilgrims, your hope is in Jesus Christ in heaven, founded on the words of God, because that's what you have as far as understanding Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You have the words of God. Wherefore, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That goes back with what he just said. I know the chapter's marking there, but the point is the same thing he just said. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's the word that abides forever, so desire the sincere milk of the word. If so be, verse 3, that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm going to skip down a little ways here. Lots of good stuff in here, but verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I'm going to say this about that. Peter is very much about behavior. And even to the point that sometimes we've maligned this, we've really taken it to an extreme that is not realistic. Peter said, you should behave properly according to Christian behavior so that people will see the Christian behavior and glorify God the Father. So I know we've hammered on works and we've hammered on lifestyle evangelism. Nobody's going to get saved just by watching you. Peter says, no, they are watching you, and you should behave. I'm going to use the kids here for a second, real quick. So, well, because they have good stories, and so I'm not downplaying. I'm encouraging them. So that, yeah, good example. So at work, I hear stories about. Now you're not going to tell me any stories again, but because the kids don't do certain things, other people wonder why. And they're not involved in activities. They're not involved in bad activities. And so they get asked, well, why don't you do that? That's crazy that you don't do that. You know what that is? That's 1 Peter. That's someone living according to a Christian life and the Gentiles saying, what is that that you're doing? That's weird. Well, that's the world talking, and it is weird to the world. The world doesn't understand that life, doesn't understand those decisions. And so Peter says, look, I know we harp on lifestyle evangelism, you know, nobody's going to get saved by watching you. No, people are going to get saved by watching you. And maybe you ought to be a little more thoughtful of that. If you came up to you as a lost person, would you want Christianity? Oh yeah, his life has changed, completely changed. Yes. Yes, he is. I love reading and learning about the personalities of these folks as they come through. Like Paul has a Paul personality, and Peter has a Peter personality, and it's not necessarily big mouth or anything like that. Peter's really practical about stuff, and he may not know as much scripture as Paul did or have as much teaching as Paul had, but Peter understands living a Christian life. And yeah, he had it. So he says in verse 12, having your conversation, 2:12, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, so that this is how you live your life. Now he's going to say something that some might disagree with, but if you're living on foreign soil, then you have to operate within the rules of the place you're living. So he says, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay. Now you can do that as long as it's not encroaching on the specific commandments of Jesus Christ, which anytime we want to disobey the government or whatever, it's always because of specific command of Jesus Christ. But there is a time in Acts where the apostles are told to stop preaching, and they say, well, we can't stop preaching. We have a direct command to preach Jesus Christ. So, but in other things, it's submit yourselves to every ordinance. You're in someone else's house, and you have to live by those rules as long as they don't contradict the rules that God has. Skip down to verse 20. So don't create unnecessary trouble for yourself. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The simple idea is, look, if you broke the law and you got in trouble, well, then that's normal, and that's not persecution. Yeah, Yeah, I did. I got a speeding ticket. Yeah, that happened. But you live this. He's talking about that suffering for righteousness' sake. That's something that's acceptable to God and pleasing to God, and that is very distasteful. That is really distasteful to do right and then suffer bad consequences. But then he's going to bring up Jesus Christ. He's like, well, you're the person that you look to for hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. He was the one that he bore someone else's sins. He is the epitome of someone who unjustly suffered. And if you're going to follow in his footsteps, that's the way it goes in this world. Sometimes it's the way it goes. So he says, you take it patiently. If you're buffeted for righteousness' sake, so to speak. Verse 24, using the illustration of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. So he's using Jesus Christ as the example here, as someone who suffered unjustly. But if you're gonna suffer for doing wrong, well, that's not persecution. That's not anything noble or anything like that. But if you suffer for Jesus Christ's sake, that is noble, and that's why the apostles, when they were beaten and thrown in jail, or I think they were just beaten that one time, and they went away rejoicing, that was their joy. I mean, we've done something that was participating in God's joy with them, that they had done something right, and they had suffered for it. Speaking of which, this is how you learn obedience. Is you do something that's distasteful, even in spite of the fact that being distasteful to you, you do it and you take it and you accept the consequences of it, and you learn what it means to obey and to do the will of someone else. That, you know, it's not obedience necessarily if you're doing something that you just like to do anyway. But when Hebrews says it about Jesus Christ, that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. That's how you learn obedience. That's the idea. So Jesus Christ, Peter uses Jesus Christ as the real example of unjust suffering. But you follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps in this world, that's a lot of times that's the consequence. Let's see. We move on to chapter 3. Now he deals with family situations, husbands and wives. He says, likewise, wives. So, and just before, there you go. You're going to make it cooler? Yeah. It's warm. Oh man. The preaching's getting hot. Oh man. So chapter 3 deals with wives and then husbands at the first part of it. But what's your really the thought that you're dealing with Peter? First of all, you're a stranger. If you're saved, you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world as a Christian because of Jesus Christ. That's who makes you a stranger in this world. And because of the things he said and because of his words, he makes you a stranger in this world. So there is this order of authority. But how do you live in this order of authority? I got God here who's the top, but I'm not directly under God. I'm under something that's under God. I'm under a state that's under God. I'm under a world that's under God, and I have to live under this world. And so there's this submission. You have to learn submission and humility and things like that, whether it's submit yourselves in verse 13 to every ordinance of man. He says, wives, be in submission, subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And I'm going to plow through this stuff, but the point is the husband's going to watch the wives, and it's for convincing argument, the husband watches the wife more than he listens. And so I think you would agree, but he watches more than he listens. And so it's kind of going back to what Peter said earlier, that you have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You live a certain way so that people watch and they see Christianity in you, and they learn from that. That's the idea. And then he goes on to husbands, verse 7, how do you get your prayers answered? Well, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You're going to live in this life, you're going to need to pray, and if you want your prayers hindered, then don't love your wife, but love your wife if you want your prayers to be answered and listened to. Then there's a lot more to be said about those things, but I want to get through this thing. So, chapter 3, run down to verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. Okay, now we're talking about talking. We were talking about behaving. Now we're talking about talking. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when someone asks, you should have an answer. Not, well, you should, I understand, you know, you should talk to my pastor or whatever. You should have enough of Jesus Christ in your heart to be able to answer for the hope. Otherwise, it's not your hope. If I have to tell you why you believe what you believe, then you don't believe this. If I have to explain it to you, why do we believe this? Do you understand? If it's your belief, then you know why you believe it. If it's not your belief, then you have to ask somebody, well, why do we believe this? Peter says, look, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So if someone asks you why you're a Christian, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? There ought to be a reason. And if there's not a reason, then you don't really believe. You're just parroting somebody's ideas. And so, and I don't want to dog that too much, but I mean, really, if you're a grown adult, been in church a long time, and you still can't explain why you believe what you believe, you've missed it. You should be able to explain it. I get why teenagers can't explain some things. And they're trying to figure stuff out. I get that. But if you're a grown adult and you've been claiming Christianity for years, and someone says, well, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. I've been going to church for a long time, and church is good. Well, so you're not really a Christian. What you are is a parent, or what you are is accommodating family members or something. You're not a Christian yet. You're just accommodating some beliefs that came into your life at some point in time and maybe made your life a little bit easier. Peter says, look, behave properly so that people will see Jesus Christ in you. And then when they ask you, have an answer. Be able to tell them. This is how you know it's your belief. This is something you believe. And again, look, if someone else has to tell you why you believe something, that's, it's not your belief. Skip down to verse 13. He says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." That's a very simple thing. Back to unjust suffering, suffering for Jesus Christ. And then Peter again uses Jesus Christ as the example. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Verse 18, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So Jesus Christ is the example. Once again, it's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Let's see. Chapter 4. Let's move on here. Verse 1. "As much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So that mindset that is able to endure unrighteous suffering, that is the mindset that Jesus Christ had. Knowing this will be the will of God will be accomplished in my life in this thing. And Peter says, look, arm yourselves with that mind, because that's how you're going to get through something that's in this world, it's tough. Arm yourselves with that mind. Verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." There you go. And the way he says that, "you no longer should live the rest of his time," that's pilgrimage and strangers. You're just living out a period of time here. Verse 3, "for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Some of y'all have experienced that. You go to work, you're different. You don't participate. I have, I guess, oil field examples. I go to work, I bring my Bible. I go to a rig, I bring my Bible. I don't cuss. I'm just saying I don't do certain things, and then people wonder, well, why don't you do that? Why don't you? I remember there was one time, these guys, roughnecks, are going to the bar, and they they ask if I was going to go with them, and I'm like, no, I don't do that. I'm not going. And I'm not like looking down. I'm just don't do that. That's not what I'm gonna do. And they're like, why don't you do that? That's Peter's verse. They look at that like it's strange that you don't participate. What higher thing are you answering to that you don't participate with us in these things? And it's kind of a threat sometimes. Like, well, you obviously have something that you're answering to, or someone that you're answering to that is above our morals, or that is above our lifestyle. And so this is what they think it's strange, Peter says. "Wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So everybody gives an account. Let's see. Verse 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged." Now that dead, it's the same way Paul used dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. "Preach the dead, that they might be judged according to them, to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You're living in a strange place here. People don't know what you are. They can't figure it out. You need to be able to give an answer for it. You need to behave in a holy way. And this is how you pass your time in this life. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So you do this because there's a future, there's hope. And with people where there's no hope, there's no reason for them to live holy lives. There's no reason for that. But if you have hope in Jesus Christ, you have a future, you live accordingly. Verse, the end of this chapter, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." There you go. That's a preachable thing there. How do you commit your soul to a faithful creator? In well-doing. That's how you do it. "Therefore, let him commit his soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Last chapter. So the theme, strangers and pilgrims all the way through this. Chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint." So now I was dealing with someone who has oversight of a flock, and he's going to get back to the words that are eternal words that you read about at the end of chapter 1 there and the beginning of chapter 2. So you feed the flock of God. Take oversight in a way that's God's oversight. The words just go right out of my mind. He's given it to the shepherd. And he says, "Now do this, feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Verse 6 is good. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." There you go. You got a season. You run this life in the flesh, and you have this period of time in the flesh, and then due time. There you go. "Humble yourselves, so in due time the Lord will raise you up." Verse, let's see, 9, I think it is. Talking about your adversary, the devil, "whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The way Jesus Christ resisted the devil, remember that in Matthew 4? We resist the devil. This is what he's talking about. This is how you resist. Resist the devil and he'll flee. That's what he did in Jesus Christ. He tempts and tempts and tempts, and there's no avenue for the devil to get in, and he can't get in through the lust of the eyes. He can't get in through the lust of the flesh. He can't get in through the pride of life. And so there's no avenue. He doesn't have any other way to get the heart to move. And so he leaves for a season, for a time. "Resist the devil like Jesus Christ did in his temptation." Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Because that's what you need. That's what you need in this life. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Then, this is where when we're doing over the Jerusalem Babylon thing. Verse 13, "the church that is at Babylon." And at this time when Peter writes this, he's in Jerusalem, so that's another thing that seems to contribute to that thought. Verse 14, "Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." So in Christ Jesus, that's where the peace is. "And peace be to all that are in Christ Jesus." So the thought and theme, Peter is very practically explaining a lot of suffering, because that's a lot of the life, at least in Christ. And that's the nature of living in a hostile world that's hostile to Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, well, then that's, how do you navigate this world? How do you live in it? And so Peter deals really with Christians in the world that are living as strangers and pilgrims, and you're waiting for the future. You're waiting for hope in Jesus Christ. You're waiting for Jesus Christ. And so the question is, how do I wait? How do I occupy this time? And this is a broad overview, so now when you go back to Peter, you can reflect this way on it. So, very good. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for your words, and I pray that you'd help us at the 11 o'clock service. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for direction, for light, for help, because we need help. And I pray you would help us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.